I'd like to spend a few minutes reviewing last week's lesson on being of the same mind with one another. I'd like to spend some time going over these verses again in order to better understand this subject. And also this subject leads us into our next study that we'll get into this evening on accepting one another, and then following that will be admonishing one another. And first of all, as we have here on the screen, we know that unity is possible because both the Lord and Paul prayed for unity. Paul was pleading with the brethren to be of the same mind, to be the thing that we talked about, to be unified, in other words. And so we can conclude confidently that because it was prayed for and asked for and it was expected of the brethren back then, that it is expected of us as well. So there are two aspects of unity. The first one is this attitude. Up on the screen here, we've got unity is, and then at the bottom we have unity is not. I'd like to spend just a little time just going over this again and just really separating them out. I didn't do that as well last week, and I think it led to some confusion. So I really want to be clear on the message that we need to get and understand from this subject. And so this first aspect of unity is one of an attitude that we want to be unified. We have that desire and even a will to be unified. And that's what this first thought is, being of the same mind with one another regarding God's Word. That's the qualifier. That's the subject. We're in one mind with one another. We're of the same judgment, the same purpose. We're going to look at these verses regarding God's Word. The first one in 1 Corinthians 10, and we looked at these last week. I've got a few extra verses in here that we didn't look at last week that I'd like to read this week. But in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1, "Now exhort ye, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Philippians chapter 2, and these all have the same idea. In verse 2, "Make my joy complete," Paul says, "by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." And so there's this desire, and Paul is telling them, to be of these things, same mind, same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then in Romans 12 and verse 16 that we read, this is our starting verse from last week, in verse 16, "Be of the same mind." Once again, Paul tells the brethren, "Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." And so there's this attitude of a desire. But then there's this other aspect, and that is actually preserving the unity. And there, you could say it's splitting hairs, but there is a bit of a difference. You know, there's a thought of, "I want to," but then there's the actual, "We're doing it." We're actually studying God's Word, we're trying to understand what the Scriptures say. And so there's two aspects. One of it is the thought, the attitude behind it, and the other is the actual working of it. And that's the second point here, working together to know and understand, preserving the truth of God's Word. Back in Philippians again, this time in verse 1, or chapter 1, Philippians 1 and verse 27 says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." there's got to be some working part going on in order to actually stand firm. And standing firm means you're taking a stand for something. Perhaps you're faced with oppression, or you're faced with whatever you want to say, a situation like the Corinthians. We're going to look at that example. And they took a stand for it. They did something. That would be an example of preserving the unity. They were working together to uphold the truth. Ephesians chapter 4. Just reading verses 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So there's a diligence of preserving the unity of the Spirit. It's already is. The unity of the Spirit already is what it is. It's the truth. It's God's Word. It's already there, but they're preserving it. They're keeping it what it is. And again, that is something that takes work. We're speaking of what unity is. This is what unity is. It's preserving the words of truth. It's God's Word. Working together to keep it what it is. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, that's the example of the Bereans, where they were more noble-minded. Normally I can quote it, but my mind is going faster than my mouth. And so Acts 17, verse 11, so we get what it says. They're more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures to see whether these things are so. And so the picture I have in my mind is Paul presented, they received the word. So Paul presented the word to them with great eagerness. They were examining them, so they went beyond that moment of receiving the word, and they studied the word. It says that they examined the scriptures. What they had would have been the Old Testament, but they examined them daily to see whether these things were so. That's something that takes work. That's beyond just a desire to know something. It's taking it to that next level of, we're going to do something about it. We're going to study these things, and we're going to try to understand, in this case, what Paul was saying was actually true. Acts 15. We could spend a lot of time here. The point I want to just bring out here, Acts 15, verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had a great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. There was an issue that arose, and that was Jews were teaching. These people, brethren, were teaching that you need to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses in order to be saved. We talked about this, right? And that's not true. That wasn't true. And Paul knew that wasn't true. But the point is they stopped the authority on the matter, and that was the scriptures. Even though they didn't have the scriptures, so they had the apostles. They went to Jerusalem. This is up in Antioch. Go back to the end of chapter 14. So it's the congregation. The context of verses 1 and 2 is the congregation in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas and other certain men down to Jerusalem to meet with the elders, with the apostles, the other apostles, to talk about the matter. And that's precisely what they did, and they came to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 19, wrote a letter. Verse 30, went back up there to Antioch, read the letter. They worked together. That's the point I wanted to see. Something came up. The brethren, in this case, they found a way to work together, and what they did is they went to the authority of the scriptures, and in this case it would have been the apostles and the elders. Galatians chapter 2 is another one. In Galatians 2, and I won't read the whole thing here of the first 9 verses. Paul is making a defense to the Galatians And he says that in verse 4, it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us to bondage, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. They didn't back down to what was going on. They took a stand for it, and that is Paul. Later on down in verse 8 and 9, specifically 9, I'm recognizing, so this is Paul and Barnabas with Peter and John. I said Barnabas, is that right? Let's just read it. In recognizing the grace given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas, yes, the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, which would have been the Jews. And so here's this situation, and Peter and John and James are like, in other words, what's up? And Paul showed that God approved of what they were doing, and he went through the whole thing and what, you know, how it all came to pass, and the result of it was they extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas, and they only would have done that if they had been upholding the truth, if it was according to the truth, right? So, and that's really the point again that I want us to get there. The point with all of this is unity is always centered around God's word, and we're gonna jump into what it is not, and we'll see that that is completely different. But unity is it's being of the same mind in regards to God's word, to the truth, and really it's as simple as that. Now there's a lot of work that goes into preserving that and even coming to that and understanding that, but that's what unity is. Unity is not uniformity in every aspect of each other's life. It's not uniformity is seeing eye to eye. Well, sometimes people will say, let me get back to my notes, that it is everything. We got to see eye to eye in everything. Well, Acts chapter 15, if you remember that the very end, this is right before the second journey, what happened? Paul and Barnabas they were at odds with each other. And it was Barnabas was desirous to take John, called Mark, I'm in verse 37, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they did not take him along because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them. There arose a sharp disagreement. They separated from one another. Paul and Mark went one way. Barnabas and Mark went one way. Paul chose Silas, and they went the other. They didn't see eye to eye on this. This isn't something that it wasn't necessarily a matter of truth. It was really a matter of judgment and opinion. And Paul did not want to take him along because the guy deserted them. And so Paul had his reasons. Barnabas had his reasons. It says there was a sharp disagreement. And we know later on that was all fine, as we read later on in the scriptures. But they didn't see eye to eye in this moment. Yeah, it was okay. We know that it worked out in the end. But in this case, they separated. And so just bringing up that idea of Romans chapter 14, we're going to get into that this evening. Romans chapter 14 was regarding liberties and matters of judgment and opinions. And we're going to see tonight that's okay for us to have a different matters of judgment, of personal judgment, as long as it's not regarding the scriptures, and Romans 14 is clearly making that distinction that it's a matter of a personal judgment and opinion and so forth. And so and the final one here is unity is not a diversified belief pertaining to God's word. something that is diversified, that we can all just think what we want. We can just have our own views and opinions. Doesn't really matter what it is, as long as we're nice to each other and we're loving one another, and that's really good enough. That's what people of other congregations and specifically denominations where they go to. So here in verse Ephesians 4 and verse 13 says that until we all attain the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So Paul is expecting them, he's expecting the Ephesians to attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. He's expecting them all to think the same things and believe the same things and have judgments of the same thing. Yeah, how is that possible if we all thought something different, again, regarding God's Word? One over here is like, well, it's okay if we're not baptized for forgiveness of sin, as long as it happens at some point, and we can, that's extreme for us, but well, we can't have those things going on within the church. A lot of people say that unity is only the attitude behind God's Word. That's what unity is. I'm saying, again, to be clear, that some people say that unity, it's just all about the attitude. As long as we desire to study and talk about it, that's good enough. We don't actually have to come to an understanding of anything as long as we're willing to talk about it, keep an open mind, but not be convicted of anything. So that's the kicker. We all have open minds, and we got to have open minds as we come to God's Word and be willing to hear and see what God has to say for us. But it's when we're not willing to be convicted of anything. And that's a problem in the religious world. Is as soon as you're convicted, you got to do something with it. As soon as you're convicted, you got to do something with it. When you realize, this is wrong, yet you know that it's something that you participate in, but if you know it's wrong, you've got to stop participating in it, right? It's as simple as that. So a lot of people don't want to draw that hard conclusion. They don't want to come to it. They don't want to say, I should be meeting with the local church every Sunday on the first day of the week. They're starting to think that that's the truth, but they don't want to actually come out and say it, because as soon as they do, they got to do it. There's so much more we could say on this. These are really intended to be short lessons on the subject. And this one of being of the same mind and regarding unity, it really is, it's a big subject. So I'm glad that we could spend a few minutes just talking about this. And so is there any comments or questions or confusions on this? Or do we understand where we're at? What you thought?
Well, I was just thinking what you brought out in Acts 15 is really good, because we can read instructions and stuff, and it's like, okay, how do I see this in application? Well, there's a real case application, a real case where they went back to the apostles to hear the apostles on the matter. It was a matter of the faith. Mm-hmm. It was a matter of the faith. And they heard the apostles on it, and then James quoted from Old Testament scripture, which has the same authority. And so they went back to the faith to determine the right thing. And I'm not saying anything different. I'm just saying that's a great thing to reiterate. What happened when there was a question?
That's right.
Go back to the faith.
There you go. There you go. Any other? Yeah, go ahead, Sean.
The fact that they had the strong disagreement, but it wasn't about the truth. It was about personal stuff. Mm-hmm. Shows that you can have a personal disagreement as long as it's not about the faith.
Yeah.
And the fact that they were able to later come to an agreement shows that they continued to work on their issue until they got agreement made.
Yeah.
But the fact that that you can have your personal things separate from the Word and stand on those. Because personally, I would have issue with that too. If somebody left me stranded and, you know, later on wanted to come back. Well, no, I don't trust you. You know, there's a trust issue there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, now you've got to reprove yourself to me before I can trust you again.
That's right. Yeah, and we're gonna talk a little bit more about this idea tonight as we get it talk about accepting one another, and the really there is a fine line, you know, and I know you would agree that if that disagreement kept it was so severe that we couldn't stand to look at each other, we can't come together and worship. That's right. That's too far. That's not at all. I don't think that's what that's saying. I mean, there was a disagreement, but when there's things that go on, you know, things need to be taken care of. But at the same time, there are matters of judgment that we've got to accept with one another, and so we're gonna see that tonight. Anything else? So tonight we're gonna discuss the subject of accepting one another, and if we have time, We'll get into the subject of admonish one another. I have one slide for accepting one another, so it's one of the shorter lessons in our study. But another thing is I changed the topic order of our classes a little, and just to bring this up, just in case anybody's really following along, the subject of forgiveness I had I moved to lesson 8. It wasn't lesson 7, but I changed it because I felt like it's going to flow a little bit better in this order. And so next week I intend on getting into the lesson of forgiving, to forgive one another. Romans chapter 15 is where we're going to start here. In Romans chapter 15, I'm reading verse 7, "Wherefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." So this verse has been used to justify just about every sort of religious belief and practice. It's used to justify toleration, even though that's clearly not what Paul was saying. Just think about the phrase "accept one another." We should accept one another. Oh boy. Okay, let's accept everybody, and that's what much of the religious world thinks, and even creeping into the church some. That's not exactly what it means. However, there is the command to accept one another. So, what is it that Paul is saying? First of all, I want to look at what it does not mean. What it does not mean. And that is, first of all, that we are to, it does not mean that we are to accept one living in sin or someone who is divisive. You know, I think for a lot of us, the example we might think of is the Corinthians in chapter 5, where Paul was so clear in his words to them. He says in verse 1, "It's actually reported that there is immorality among you. An immorality of such kind does not even exist among the Gentiles that someone has his father's wife." So there's someone among you living in sin, is what Paul is saying. He says, "You have become arrogant and you have not mourned instead in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst." They were puffed up and they were being all boastful about it. And so accepting one another, clearly by what we're reading here, does not mean that we're to accept someone that's living in sin. As Paul says, how dare you? That's not true. He says he should be removed from your midst. And Paul, a few verses down, says that I've delivered him to Satan. In other words, you ought to as well. He doesn't say that, but that's truly the conclusion that we would gather from that. In Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, says to reject a factious man after a first and a second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self condemned. I know of congregations and other groups that have this very thing going on within them, and they just accept him. He gives a lot of money. We don't want him to go. If he goes, how is the preacher going to get paid? I mean, that's extreme, but that's not what it means to accept one another, and these are instructions that we are not to accept such a one. It does not mean that we are to accept one who rejects the teaching of the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 4, and this is such a good verse, I think we're going to refer to it more than once tonight, but in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3, the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. Keep in mind, this is accepting one another does not mean that we just accept someone who rejects the teaching of Christ. So the time will come, Paul says, he's writing to Timothy, that they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside from myth. So you have perhaps someone within us, that they don't want to hear the truth anymore, and so they're just seeking someone who will side with them on their beliefs. And Paul, not here, but you know, is in other places, they reject that person. That's not accepting one another. We are not to accept one another, who is like that. And then finally, it does not mean that we agree to disagree in order to maintain unity. It's another big thought. Let's just agree to disagree. We're agreeing to just disagree on the matter, and it's okay. We can. It goes back to the thought that I had on the last two slides ago, that let's just believe what we want to believe in order to have peace and unity. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Accepting one another means that we would agree to disagree. No. Because as a result, we're not to be just tossed all over the place and carried away by every wind of doctrine, but coming to the knowledge of the truth and speaking the truth in love together, being of the same mind, that's how the body is to grow. Therefore, we know that this is true. It does not mean that we agree to disagree. It can't. That's so true. It can't be that. We can't agree to disagree in order to be unified with one another, because then we're not unified, because our beliefs are whatever they want to be, and unity is not that way. Unity is being of one mind and the same judgment regarding the Scriptures. And if we disagree on the Scriptures, that clearly is not unity. Here's what it does mean. Accepting one another. To accept one another. What is Paul saying? It does mean that we accept one another in matters of personal judgment, opinions, or liberties. Let's go over to Romans chapter 14. Let's read through some of these verses. We won't read the whole chapter, but we'll read enough that we'll get the point, and we'll be able to understand what Paul was telling them when he told them to accept one another. So Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Let's begin. Verse 1. 1 through 6 says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat, judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another to his own master? He stands or falls. He stands, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another, and another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convicted in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, and he who gives thanks to God. He who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks to God. Verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. When verse 12, so then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather determine this, not to put a stumbling block, or an obstacle or a stumbling block, in a brother's way. Let's go to verse 16. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offenses. I think we all are aware of the background of what's going on here, and it's basically a clash between the Jews and the non-Jews, right? And so they're coming together, just like Acts chapter 15, right? They had to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be a Christian. Even though that was an old custom. Well, it's the same thing here. The Jewish Christians refused to eat meat in some cases, but the non-Jews have been eating meat for years. And so they haven't thought anything of it, and now all of a sudden they're in the same local church together, and why are you eating meat? and to them, they hadn't. That wasn't a practice that they had done, even though Paul says here in the verses that we didn't read that that's okay. It's okay now in Christ. That's okay to do those things. The Jewish Christians had certain restrictions regarding the Sabbath, right? Where the non-Jews couldn't even comprehend the issue, perhaps. Like, you know, what are we, you know, the traditions and the things that went on regarding the Sabbath. And so this was going on when Paul wrote to the Romans. The result was strife and disunity. Because you've got two nations of people basically coming together, and their lives have been totally different. But Paul is saying, accept one another in these matters. That's precisely what he's saying. Accept one another in these matters. These are matters of judgment, personal judgment. It matters, and even uses the word opinion. New American Standard, back up in verse 1. Paul's conclusion here was to be patient with each other, not to force your conscience upon another, or place them in a situation where they would feel pressured to violate his conscience. And he says not to put a stumbling block in front. So there's a matter of consideration. It's like, what you're doing is fine, but don't be considerate of one another. And anyways, we've had a study on this recently, and so it's just really to bring out this point of how we are to accept one another. The bigger picture is this. Verse 19, it says, "So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." That's the bigger picture that Paul is saying here. It's spiritual growth, edifying of the body, the building up of the body, and getting to heaven. And that's really what Paul is putting his stamp down on. This is what it comes down to. Kenny, what was your thought about that?
Romans 12:3, not to make yourself higher than one another.
That's right. That's right. And yeah, boy, you could run with that one too, right? There's different avenues you can go with that, but that goes right along with what we're talking about, especially the verse that we're in verse 7 here. I'm going too fast, but verse we looked at last week with verse 16 of Romans 12, being of the same mind with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, and do not be wise in your own estimation. I think that goes along, Kenny, with what you were saying. So that's really all I had to say about accepting one another. It's as simple as that. Now, again, you could say, you know, I mean, we've already kind of said what it does not mean. And it really goes along with last week's lesson in the first half of this class that we talked about unity and all of those things. It means matters of personal judgments and opinions and liberty. You put one line and one dot of a scripture in there, and all of a sudden it changes everything, right? It changes that. It's like, well, you think, again, you don't have to be baptized. It's extreme, but someone thinks I don't have to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. It's just a work, outward sign of an inward work. Well, that's not an opinion. That's false teaching, right? So we see the difference there. But, you know, Troy wants to wear a red shirt tonight. That's fine. I'm not offended by it. Heidi might be. It's silly, but that's kind of some of the things that we're talking about. And you could even throw in there personality differences, I think, might go along with this a little bit. Anything, as long as it doesn't violate the scriptures, you know, if we've got to, those are things that we accept one another in. But if we know of something, our very next lesson of admonishing one another, if we know of something, of someone, that something they're practicing that is not according to the truth, that's different, right? Now we're going to talk about admonishing one another. Go ahead.
You know, it all comes down to attitude and arrogance. When the Jews tried to circumcise the Gentiles, even though Christ had done away with that, they always thought they were the superior people. Because mm-hmm. they were once God's chosen people, and that's what God told them to do, but they didn't readily accept that was done away with, and that the Gentiles were okay. So it was an attitude of superiority.
I would agree. And Paul, we read it in Ephesians chapter 4. He states these characteristics that we ought to have. As we're working through some of these things, you talked about the humility and the gentleness and the patience, showing forbearance to one another in love as we're working through these issues. And that, if we don't have that, I mean, you have your own agenda, and that's an attitude issue, and that's someone not wanting to work together and come to the knowledge of the truth. They're on their own. They're on their own agenda. They're doing their own thing. This is something that we could spend some time talking about. It is the attitude that we're to have as we're studying with one another, and this verse will come up in this lesson too, that the humility and the patience that we need to have with one another as we're trying to understand the truth and be of one mind. Any thoughts? Go ahead, Tony.
Well, sometimes you probably mentioned this, but sometimes brethren want to put matters of the faith in Romans 14. But, you know, the verses you read there really bring out the fact that these are matters that God is indifferent about, or that they're matters of liberty, because God has received this person. Verse 3, God's able to make him stand. So these are things, obviously, God doesn't receive and make one stand who's in sin. That's not mm-hmm. what this is about. And I think it really is a big contrast, this word receive in verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, which could be the idea of weak in his conscience regarding the faith. But anyway, receive one who is weak in the faith, and you can contrast that with 2 John 9 through 10. Mm-hmm. 2 John 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And then he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him mm-hmm. into your house. Mm-hmm. There's very contrasting
yes.
instruction, which makes it clear that Romans 14 is matters that are not matters of the faith.
Yeah. That's good. That's good, good enough. Let's go to Romans 15. Romans 15, and we'll look at a few more things before we close. Regarding admonish one another in Romans 15, and verse 14 says that in concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. To admonish one another. What is admonishment? And I'll ask you that question. What does it mean to admonish?
Correct.
Say it again.
Correct.
Correct. Very good.
Warn.
To warn. Anybody else? To counsel, correct, or instruct. Webster's defines it as to caution, to warn, reprove mildly, to urge and exhort. We see that word often in the scripture, to exhort one another. It means to admonish them. It means to warn them or to correct them or even instruct them. And admonishment refers to a specific attempt to counsel one toward greater wisdom, to encourage another to greater faithfulness, to motivate toward a greater commitment, and to warn another regarding their wrongdoing. One of the most difficult things for a Christian to do is to admonish a fellow Christian, right? We see someone in error, based on our understanding of the scriptures, and the scripture says we're to go to them. And yet if it's done in the right spirit, with the right motive, as Denise mentioned about the previous ideas, with the right motive and in the right way, it will have a positive impact upon the local church. Oftentimes, what happens is things just get left undone, and maybe like what Troy is talking about with, you know, maybe we're at a disagreement with something, but perhaps it's a strong enough disagreement that we're kind of at odds a little bit. We won't even speak to each other, but we're not going to do anything about it. So that's a little bit different, and we can't let things go to that extent. If there's something that we notice is wrong, we need to approach them about it. But it's also important to notice that it's not just to correct someone. There's other aspects to admonishing one another. And as we've seen here, just in these 4 points that I have on the board, the idea of counseling one another, encouraging one another, even though to encourage someone is a different word, but also there can be a fine line, especially if we're going to just go off of these definitions that we have on the board. You know, to counsel someone, to you know, to try to guide them and help them to understand and to see, and courage can fit into that as well. And courage can also mean other things that are not a part of admonishing one another, but motivate someone toward greater commitment. Maybe they're weak spiritually, or, you know, maybe they're slipping in some things. It's up to the brethren to help them along in their spiritual walk. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 14 here, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 says, that we urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. The word unruly was a military term that meant one out of step. And so our duty as a fellow Christian is to caution them, is to warn them, and to urge them to do better. That in a nutshell is what it means to admonish someone or admonish others. So I want to stop here. Just got one more slide, and we'll pick up on it next week. But it's this question here: how are we to admonish one another? So I ask you to spend some time this week answering that question: how are we to admonish one another? And then following that lesson, we'll get into forgiving one another. So I appreciate your comments tonight.